as you're able, if you'll stand for the reading of God's Word in Psalm 19 and then in the Gospel of John. God's inerrant Word. This is to the choir master, a Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the Gospel of John, the conclusion of his Gospel. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated, and there's an outline provided under the title to the sermon on page 6 and 7, and the children may be dismissed to attend children's church. So on the first day of a new year, we return to what is the end of John's gospel. And it is we began really the last chapter back in November. We didn't finish. But we refer to it as a brilliant epilogue in which, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John does reveal to us more about the Lord Jesus, more of him, you might say. He wants to make it clear that Jesus did physically, literally, rise from the dead. He wants to show us the realness of Jesus. I mean, think about the fire that he has going, the meal that he's prepared for them, the fish, the bread, this conversation that we've just read, quite real. Also, he's revealing to us the compassion of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the friendship of Jesus. And it's not with all the disciples, it's seven of them. Someone emailed me back in November, we were studying this, and he said, if I'm right, I think that's the seven that Jesus had the most trouble with. And if that's true, I don't know, but that would be interesting that he finds these seven in particular. But he does appear to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They've been out fishing and had a disastrous night of fishing, producing no fish, out all night, caught nothing. And then Jesus grants them this miraculous catch of fish. And immediately John says, "It is the Lord." And immediately Simon Peter dives into the water and swims as fast as he can. They're about 100 yards out. And he, as we said back in November, he couldn't get close enough to Jesus fast enough. And then we find that Jesus has already prepared the meal for them. They do bring the fish in. There's an exact number that's given. And then Jesus actually serves them the meal, just like he always had. And when you say he is serving them yet again. And now our attention is drawn to Jesus and to Peter. Jesus is looking Peter square in the eye. But we know he is going directly into Peter's heart. Each and every word of this conversation has weight to it. Each question, there are three, and each question that he asks him has purpose behind it. There's a certain divine aim that he has at getting to the heart of Peter in order to, by the way, and we'll get to much of this, restoring Peter after his sin, his falling away. It's dripping, you might say, with a sense of urgency between them, as if to say in these days that Jesus has before he ascends, but he's saying, "Peter, I know you're going to be fishers of men, and you've taken that role on quite well. You're not only going to be a fisher of men, you're going to be one who feeds sheep. You're not only going to catch them, you're going to feed them," which would be a great motto for a church, wouldn't it? Or a great motto for us as individual Christians, catch and feed, right? I mean, that's what we're to be about. Catch and then disciple. There's a lot of different application. There can be very broad. You can bring it down to the very narrow. If we speak broadly, then we would say as an entire church, as a congregation, we're to shepherd one another. We're to take care of one another. We ought to do everything we can to help feed each other. So we'll be filled up. We'll be filled up with the Word of God, filled up with the Holy Spirit. We could bring it more narrowly and say, well, within my own community, maybe my Sunday school, maybe my small group, I need to be shepherding them. Bring it down to individuals, those with whom I meet, maybe one-on-one, maybe within my family, if married, a spouse, someone in my life, a child. When you really get down to the real root of it, the essence, it's speaking a lot to elders here. Because Peter, the apostle now, and he's being told that he is to shepherd, and then he has a lot to say to elders in his epistles about shepherding the flock. Each and every godly elder in this room, and really we'll talk a lot about leadership within the church in general, but a godly elder's heart would skip, I think, in a conversation like this between Jesus and Peter, because you're going to want to long to be Peter. We all do. These questions about his love in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, it doesn't refer to him as Peter, and that's typically when Simon's in, well, you're going to say he's in trouble, but that's maybe one way to say it. There's some concern here when he refers to him as Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? He could be asking that in different ways. He could be saying, do you love me more than you love these friends of yours? Or do you love me more than these, as in this world, the trappings, the vocation of fishing? I mean, your life, Peter, do you love me more than your life? Most likely, many of you would probably pick up on the fact that he's asking him, Peter, do you really love me more than your friends love me? Because you made some pretty big claims in our 3 years together when you said, even if they all fall away, I'll never fall away. You know, let me follow you. I will follow you to my death. You know, now he's asking him, do you really love me that much? Do you love me as much? Do you love me more than you love? And it's interesting in verse 15, when he asks that question, he is using the word agape. Great love, profound love, it's unconditional love, the greater love, agape. And when Peter replies, he uses the word phileo. Lord, you know I love you. You know, Lord, I phileo you. In other words, I love you with deep affection. And then Jesus responds to him, then feed my lambs, which is that's the way we ought to. It's a relationship with Jesus. It goes without saying, if you love me, then prove you love me. And the way that you prove you love me is by doing what I command you to do. And so that's why he said, I mean, there's a commandment, there's a commissioning, all based upon love. Love Jesus for Peter and Peter for Jesus. Then he asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? There's not a comparison this time. Not this idea of more than they, you know, than they love me. Peter's not about to make that mistake again. You know, he's not going to say, yeah, I love you a lot more than they do. I'll never fall away, because we know that he has, and he knows he has. He says again, yes, Lord, you know, I phileo you. And then he says a little bit different way. He says, then tend my sheep. Feeding's one thing, teaching them and feeding them. Tending has to do with understanding them and getting involved in their lives, shepherding them, taking care of them. Third time, verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus phileo at that point, do you even love me that much? Peter's grieved. I mean, it hurts, because he said to him a third time, do you love me? I mean, you can imagine. You can put yourself there. And you're having a conversation with Jesus. And now he's asked you the third time, do you really, and he knows everything about you. So he's asking, do you really, really love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And that's when he says again, feed my sheep. This passage I've already mentioned speaks a lot about shepherding. It speaks a lot to discipleship. And I said it was all encased, engrossed in love. Discipleship has everything to do with understanding how much Jesus loves me. And then in discipleship, not only do I want to love Jesus back, but I want to love him more. I mean, that's discipleship is sanctification. It's part of, I want to grow. And so I want to grow in my love for him. And so because he gives him these commandments, then we would say, as I've already alluded to the fact, then I'm going to love his commandments. As we read, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. to love the commands is to love Jesus, because really what you're saying is to love the Word of God. He is the Word. So to love the Scriptures is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's much, again, application. You see this list under Rome number one, letter B, the expectations of discipleship. Number one, we're seeing Peter do it right now, and that is to own your sin. And as if Peter, if you really want to be everything that I want you to be, if you're really gonna have the greatest impact, if you're gonna reach your fullest potential, Peter, you gotta know you're a sinner. You gotta believe and know that, and not only so, dare I say, even to be reminded of it. Now, I'm gonna be careful saying that. Because you might ask, okay, wasn't Peter sorry for what he did? Yes. Was he remorseful? Yes. Did he repent? Yes. Had Jesus forgiven him? Certainly. Does Jesus remember that he's dust? Yes. Has he separated his sin from him as far as the east is from the west? Yes. All the above. Yes, yes, yes. But to be reminded of our sin is really to say to be reminded of that from which I've been saved, which is very healthy. To remind Paul, the Apostle Paul, who knew more about righteousness than all of us combined, who knew more about the gospel than all of us combined, had to refer to himself, chief of sinners. What did he say in Romans 7? He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body, you know. So it's an understanding. That's it's a good understanding, because one thing, it produces gratitude in your heart when you know you're a sinner. It also says to God, I am absolutely, totally dependent upon you. I cannot do this in my own strength. I'll never make it on my own. It's also, since we're in the context of shepherding and leadership, it really makes for good leadership. When an elder and a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a small group leader, you find yourself in a leadership position in the church, it's healthy to say, but for the grace of God, you know, I am a sinner. I am the chief of sinners. I will fall and fall and fall and fall again, but for the grace of God. And I need to be constantly reminded of what he did for me. It's going to make you a lot more effective, okay? Secondly, where he leads into it is then I'm going to pledge this loyalty to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We can't improve on that, right? I mean, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to you and me regarding our loyalty toward him. Then we want to thirdly express our undying love for him. If he says, do you love me? Say, yes, Jesus, you know I love you. Do you really love me? Yes, Jesus, you know everything. You know that I love you. So we have this example in Luke chapter 7 of a woman who loved Jesus very much. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. That's its expression of love. First day of New Year, to be able to pray to God and ask him to help you by the grace of the Holy Spirit to love him more, to increase your zeal for his glory, to increase your desire to be near him, to be in worship corporately like you are this morning, and then privately that the Holy Spirit would give you that great zeal and desire for that. Again, more sorrow for sin is a wonderful thing to pray for. Because you know, with the sorrow of sin, then comes, as we do each Lord's Day, almost every Lord's Day, is that assurance of pardon. And with the assurance of pardon, that grief is moved out and the joy is moved in. And you're rejoicing in what he's done for you. So long for his presence, long for worship. You might even say, you know, ask for this year to experience peace and joy like you never had before. Not necessarily because of circumstances, though that's all. That's a great prayer. But ask for more peace and joy than you've had because you understand mercy and you understand love like you never have. And welcome his love. Number four, greater love is no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. It's not conditionally just saying, friends, obey me. And so you've already said it. I said it. We sang it again with Isaac Watts. Here's how you welcome his love. While all our hearts and all our minds join to admire the feast, each of us cries with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. That's why I told you to go back and do it in first person. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. Welcome his love. And as a result, shepherd the sheep. We've already said it. I mean, from the most broad to the most narrow, the feeding of the sheep involves the preaching of the word like this. You sit under the preaching of the word. You read the word of God. You study the word of God. It enriches you. You read it. I mean, it's a great encouragement on the first day of the new year to talk about reading the word. And don't just do it as a resolution or just as a discipline, but to say this is a great time to renew and recommit, you know, and say, I know I need to feed on the word of God. I will waste away, you know, if I'm not reading his word and being in prayer and celebrating the Lord's Supper and in worship again. Let's go back again to tending the lambs. It is deep. It is understanding them. I said that earlier. It's knowing them. You can't really take care of somebody else unless you really pour yourself into them, right? Get your hands dirty in their lives, so to speak, the messiness of their lives. Be willing to do that. Be willing to sacrifice. You got to fellowship with them. Now, let me narrow it down to the elders just briefly, just for some application, since it's just obvious. But it does, elders, to shepherd takes time, and you know that. And it means you got to do things you don't necessarily want to do. It means you may have to sacrifice your comfort. And you may have to separate your alone time. They have to separate vacation. I mean, sacrifice vacation time. Anything it takes for you to heed the call to shepherd the sheep and get involved and know them and understand them, and what you learn about them, you cherish about them. So I'll just give you a list to say to the elders, and challenging, it's really to everybody though. Care for the bruised and the battered in the church. Comfort the grieving. Counsel the confused. Direct the wayward. Even discipline the rebellious. There's different ways to do that, of course, and just going and getting into their lives. Now that's narrowing it down to the elders. I know the shepherds. We're broadening it back out again and say everyone can be a Peter. You may not be able to think like John, okay? You may not be able to go to the ends of the earth like Paul did. You may not be called to do that, right? But you can be a Peter. You can be a Peter right here with this congregation, filling yourself up with the Holy Spirit so that you can give out, so that you can minister to everyone in the church. And when you do that, I'm telling you, you're a mighty force in this community. You're like warriors who go out. But you got to be there. You got to be shepherding one another. You got to be unified and do that and go out in the world and do it. Cannot sit idly by. This is sort of finishing this out with this kind of application, but to say you realize as a Christian, it's not a religion that you can just sit on the sidelines. You got to get involved. And we've said this before, as beautiful as the building is, the sanctuary is so beautiful, going to be so beautiful. It's not a cruise ship, okay? It is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship. You come here to get fed and prepared and put your armor on and go out and fight. So always just be bringing this kind of thing to mind, this conversation. You know, it's not even so much what Jesus said to Peter as what he didn't say, because Jesus did not say, I knew you'd fail. He's not taking this walk with him now and accusing him and saying, you coward, you're just so full of yourself, Peter. You always talk, and you're no action. You never follow through. He doesn't do that. He just says, do you love me? It might be a great way for you to see him this morning. I don't know. I mean, I have to stand here and preach and just say, you know, because you might be in Peter's position, you know, and coming off the new year, coming out of the old year. And you might think he's pointing the finger at you. He's not. Not disappointed and hating on you and all that. What he wants to know simply is, he's just asking you, in order to bring you in, by the way, he's just asking you, do you love me? Do you really, really love me? Because if you do, then secondly, you got to count the cost. That's part of being a Christian, is counting the cost. He's saying to Peter, he's going to have a conversation with him that's quite intimate. Not many of us get to hear Jesus talk to us about how we're going to die, that kind of thing. But again, let me just say, in essence, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're fine. You're my man. Okay? You're a fine soldier. But you are also going to suffer. You're going to have to suffer if you're going to go in this world and you're going to tell everybody that I'm your friend. It's like in a wedding. I mean, you make these promises. I promise to comfort you. I promise to honor you. I promise to keep you in sickness and in health, forsaking all others. When you get to the vows, it's faithfulness, love, devotion. It's promise to have and to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, how long? So long as we both shall live. It's forever. I'm going to do it until my dying breath. And that's the kind of commitment. No matter what, no matter when, no matter who, till death us do part. You realize, don't you? They hate you. I think we got to get over this idea that somehow it's a Christian country. You know, it's a pagan country. It is, as MacArthur described it, as pre-Christian. I've not really heard that. He was talking about it's America is like as if there was no Bible. As if Jesus never came. That's a tough place to live. It's like being in Rome pre-Christ. That's America. Okay, so it's at some point you do. It's okay. I mean, we pray, we cry out, we weep. At a point, you got to think, I got to stop complaining and I got to start doing what Jesus wants me to do. Spend all that energy that we give complaining on Facebook and all these different places and direct all that energy toward prayer and evangelism and world missions and trying to reach the world for Christ. We're at that point. I hope you realize that. If you don't realize it, it's kind of scary because I do think he's sifting. I think he is sifting the wheat from the tares. So I think you need to be real serious about, am I in this thing to even give my life? Because again, I assure you, they do not like you. And it could easily mean martyrdom. Easily. I know I had one more thing written. And the difference between walking in the spirit, walking in the flesh. So I wrote that down because I knew it would be a good warning. Because it can be so easy. This is why we have accountability with one another. So you can come to somebody and say, hey, I really think you're walking in the flesh right now. I don't think you're thinking like the Spirit. And you need to be walking in the Spirit. And then the overarching application, obviously, walk in the Spirit. So you're the one who can then go to others and say, hey, come follow me. All right, no matter what, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That is so, so right up the alley of what I just said. You're going to enjoy freedom for a time. Does this not describe your life in this country? You're going to enjoy freedom for a time, and then those freedoms are going to be taken away from you. And then we're going to find out if you really love me. You'll give your life for it. It is so apropos. It's realizing that my freedom in Christ means more to me than my freedom in this country. That's huge. And only then, as a Christian, are you really going to have joy and you're really going to have peace. In 19, he said this to show about what kind of death he was to glorify God. Because you know he's going to be crucified. Did you know that? Upside down. Peter would first be made to watch his wife be crucified. Then they would crucify him, and he begged them to crucify him upside down because he didn't think that he was worthy to be crucified as his Lord was crucified. And he said, Jesus said, follow me. Let me ask you this. What kind of friend invokes that kind of devotion from someone? What kind of friend, capital F, okay, capital F, what kind of friend invokes that kind of loyalty? I'll tell you what kind of friend. The kind of friend who never leaves you, never forsakes you. The kind of friend who has already forgiven you for what you've brought into this place, whatever you've done. The kind of friend who restores you. The kind of friend who sticks closer than a friend and what is it? Love, well, I can't really quote that now. It's just, but is born for adversity. Closer than a friend. I shouldn't try to say it again, should I? A friend who forgives you when you fail, heals you, restores you, loves you. You know what? Really believes in you and says, you're my man. When he says, follow me, I love the fact that the meaning of that's keep on following me. Can you see how he's not just putting his thumb on him, putting him down in the dust? He knows he's messed up, but he's saying, Peter, keep on following me. Keep on following me. We love people that have convictions. You know, people with conviction, a lot of times they make us feel uncomfortable when we're in their presence, don't we, or don't they? You know, this is for the older crowd, I guess, but even the younger people need to see it. Chariots of Fire. But do you remember when Chariots of Fire came out? And everybody, the Christians, were just so, yes, you know, this is a great movie. And everybody needs to go see this Christian movie because this man takes a stand. He could have won a gold medal, but he didn't because it was the Lord's day. And then all of a sudden, uh-oh, you know, what am I going to do on the Lord's day? Or what am I, oh, but talk about that's legalistic. You see, there's a big difference in that. We love to read about the Covenanters and how they gave their lives and their courage to death for what? Reading the Bible in public. And now, oh, now to read the Bible in public is a hate crime in some parts of this country, and it's moving south. Now what? How much do we enjoy reading about how those Covenanters were martyred for Christ? When you will be called out as a hater because you love them enough to share the word with them. I know you've already done. You see the list. We'll go through it quickly. This is you. I mean, you've already, you do. You take up your cross daily. Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me daily. Okay? I know too. You've denied yourself. Jesus said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. That's a great verse for denying self and following him. Listening to the voice of the shepherd. I know you do that. You're doing it right now. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You're gladly serving the Lord in word and deed. I know that if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And I know you're all willing to say you'll suffer for Christ. You say you're willing to die for the Apostles' Creed. That's the basic belief in Jesus Christ. The world says, I don't want to suffer, and I'm going to do everything I can in my power not to suffer. Christians are saying, I'll give up that comfort if it means that I have to suffer for the Lord Jesus. For to you, Peter says, 1 Peter 2, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then no matter where, in verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is this that's going to betray us? So it's John. Peter said to him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You know, let's just go with the thought, the idea. He loves John so much. Well, what's going to happen to him? But the answer from Jesus is important. If it's my will that he remains till I come, here it is. What's that to you? You follow me. And that's very important because we are so prone to compare ourselves with other people. And we, even to Jesus, to God, will say, well, what about them? Their children are perfect. You know, their children are making straight A's. They have two houses. You know, they do this, they do that, they have all this. What, why? The answer is, why does that concern you? What matters is, Jesus says, are you following me? That's all that matters. The most important thing was Mary sitting at his feet and worshiping him. And then, so what a great way, no matter when, in verse 23, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that he was not going to die, but then he says that's not what Jesus said. I want to encourage you, it's a great day again, to say, boy, this would be a great year when I wake up in the morning to say, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to talk to? And then you just say, when? I'll drop what I'm doing, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. If it's easy, great. But if it's not, so be it, you know. If it's safe, then that's wonderful. But if it's dangerous, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to do it for you, even if I'm not comfortable. So it's actually very exciting. And then believing the truth, we'll just end by saying that John was such a man of integrity. He is a man. He was a man of truth. He ends with the word, just like he started. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Talks about all the many things Jesus did. But just here, just as we, again, we'll close, we're going into the new year. Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Paul says this as you go out this year. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts than my thoughts. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm telling you, on the first day of creation, he was full of grace and truth. And on January 1, 2023, he is full of grace and truth. You need him. I need him. He did count the cost, by the way. And then he went to the cross and paid it in full for you. And you can have that. So if you want to know, I'm going to tell you here, you just ask. That's all you do. You reach out and accept the gift by faith. Just say, I need that. What that man is saying right now, I need it. So I'm asking you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. It's that simple. You can do it right now. Or you can come talk to me, or I can get you with somebody who can help you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful day. As Christians, to have a worldview, to see what January 1 looks like. We're so thankful we have the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you as Christians. We do, all the Christians in this room right now, pray for anyone in this room or the hearing of my voice, if they don't know you, that they would come to know you. They might even have a day set now to say, January 1, 2023, I gave my life to the one who asked me if I loved him, and he loved me. So, Jesus, we do love you, and we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your patience and your kindness. And we pray all of this in your name. Amen.